Mm-mm-mm. The Mormon Tabernacle Choir envies us. That was beautiful. There's a preacher in San Antonio that tells this story. He says that one long ago day, every sailor could agree on at least this one fact. Had it not been for the captain of their ship, none of them would have survived that terrible storm at sea. The storm had rushed down upon them. The hull of their ship had begun to crack. The sailors panicked. They're thrashing about in the turbulent waters. And here comes the captain in the lifeboat, and he's plucking sailors out of the sea, and he takes these rescued sailors and he deposits them on an island nearby. And he says to the rescue sailors, "Men, stay here. Stay here on the island and build a tall fire from the trees on the island in order to keep yourself warm, in order to be a beacon of hope to those who are still thrashing about in the waters." Well, they obliged. The sailors built this tall, raging fire from the trees of the island. And they waited and waited and waited for their captain's return. They got restless. They got annoyed with each other. After a while, this amazing grace that for their rescue had kind of subsided, and they're bickering amongst each other. And no one remembers exactly how the argument started, but it had something to do with the captain's instructions. Had the captain said, "Use only trees to build a fire on the island," or had the captain said, "You can use mostly trees to build the fire on the island"? After all, some brush and twigs and such, that couldn't hurt, could it? Well, discussion led to dispute, and dispute led to debate, and debate ultimately led to division. And before long, on the southern end of the island, you had another fire raging. Well, peace prevailed for a time on the island. And then the trees-only bunch began to think, wait a minute. One group said, "Didn't the captain gesture toward the cypress trees as he was giving instruction about the fire?" Another group said, no. He was standing near the elm tree when he spoke. Surely we need to use elm trees for the fire. And another group said, no, it's the oak trees. They're the predominant trees on the island. And so discussion led to dispute. Dispute led to debate. And debate led to division. And you guessed it. Before long, there were many small fires on the island. And the captain, watching from a distance out on the open seas, just shakes his head and sighs. Stupid little story, right? But it's regretfully illustrative of what's happened through the years with the Christian faith, what's happened even within churches of Christ. And that's the theme of 1 Corinthians. This, how do you deal with division within the church that's being stirred up within the hearts of the believers in Corinth? Paul says, build a tall fire, boys, to keep yourself warm and to be a beacon of hope to those who are still lost on the seas. Here's a big, bright, luminous star of truth. Disunity discourages the believers, and disunity just totally disheartens and demoralizes the unbelievers, the seekers. And that's what Jim just read in our text, I think, from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says in the original language, he says, "You bunch of knuckleheads." Well, it's something like that. He said, "Why? What are you fussing about? What are you divided about? Everything belongs to you." He says it twice. "Everything belongs to you. Why are you so divided and why are you fighting? Everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God." Hey, that's worth saying again. Disunity amongst believers distracts us. Disunity amongst believers as the seekers and unbelievers watch us, it's totally demoralized. You don't believe me? What's the longest prayer recorded from the lips of Christ? Many of you would know it's the John 17 prayer in the garden, in the moonlight. He's praying for unity. He prays that all his disciples might be O-N-E, so that the world might be W-O-N to Christ. Question: when will our sin-soaked, sin-saturated old world finally come to believe that God really did send his beloved Son into our world to save us from our self-destruction? Oh, I know when. It's when we build more grandiose buildings and have indoor playgrounds for our kids and Starbucks and bookstores for our adults, right? Oh, I know when it is. It's when we'll have livelier music and we'll have slicker worship services, right? Oh, I know it when it will be. The world will finally come to believe when we have more eloquent sermons and more sophisticated websites. Well, I'm not against any of those things. But the world will come to see and know that we are who we say we are when we build these tall, raging fires by which all of us as one can live and serve and worship together and act in the power of the Spirit. Steve has really done a masterful job here in the 1 Corinthians series, helping us see how this antidote to the divisiveness, divisions within the church in Corinth, that the medicine, of course, is the cross, Paul's prescription for a divided church. Well, Trace and I have been to Corinth actually three times through the years, and it's just magnificent ruins now. But in its day, it was Las Vegas on steroids. It was just known for its hedonism and its debauchery. It was a crossroads of the Mediterranean world. And Paul is frightened. He sees this worldliness creeping into the church in Corinth. And he sees this cancer of division growing within them. And he says, the prescription for that division is the cross. Well, I've kept looking at the PowerPoint that Steve has been using for this series, and I know that the RX, I know that's shorthand for a prescription. That's what you see on your drug bottles. And did a little digging and found out that the RX, most scholars think, is a shorthand way for saying the Latin word for recipe. Is the RX. That makes sense. A prescription is a recipe. And I see the cross there in the RX. Don't you? I see the cross. The prescription for unity is the cross. But then the R. Well, here's how my mind works. I began to think about R words that I associate with this prescription of the cross. That's just how I've done lessons, sermons for 40-something years. Alliterations and acrostics and such, sometimes even using rhymes. So that's what I've done this morning. I've got five R words that I associate with this prescription of the cross. Here's the first one: revealed. God revealed himself to us in the cross. You can't know everything you need to know about God by boating on the lake, by climbing a mountain to the summit. I was in the Explorer Scouts. I think I was 14, 15 years old. In our Explorer Scout post in Middle Tennessee, we actually got this old school bus and renovated it, tore out the back, and kind of made a kitchen back there, a pantry area. And about 20 of us scouts got on this old school bus and drove from Middle Tennessee to Anchorage, Alaska. And we camped out every night along the way. No motels and no hot showers along the way. And somewhere, I think it was the White Horse in the Yukon Territory, our old bus broke down. The brakes went out. We were stranded in the White Horse, Yukon territory for several days. Sunday came, and it's about 14, I guess. And we're having this worship service. And it's just a bunch of us guys. It's a picture postcard place, this beautiful crystalline blue lake and the snow-capped mountains that surround it. I can see little white specks jumping around in the mountains. It's the mountain goats, and we're singing, "Our God, He is alive." And maybe for the first time in my life, I was 14, 15, God seemed real. God seemed near right there in White Horse, Yukon territory. But folks, here's the truth. We're never, never, never going to really know about the heart of God without the cross. We can't learn everything we need to know by taking communion in the mountains. There's this ghastly story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Horrific story. Samaria is besieged. The people are starving to death. They're desperate. They're eating donkey heads and dove's dung. They're starving to death inside the city, being besieged by their enemies. But here's the most, that's not the horrible part. The horrible part, I can't even say it. I can't even say it out loud what they really resorted to. I whisper it. The people began to cannibalize their own children. They were so desperate. And the king, when he hears the desperation of the people, of the mothers who are eating their own children, he's mortified, and he rips his royal robes, and he goes and puts on the sackcloth and sits in the ashes. Oh yeah, the people had seen their king up in the palace before, but for the first time, now they see his heart. Without the cross, we would have never known about our king's heart. That he would suffer any indignity, endure any agony, make any sacrifice just because of his great love for us. Listen. The happiest day in our Christian life is when John 3:16 becomes real for you, becomes personal for you. It's not just that God so loved the world, but that he really loves me. Some of us are about 18 inches from heaven. We kind of got it up here. Yeah, I understand that. But it never has really trickled down here. Our word number two is redeemed. Redeemed. Man, that's not a word I ever hear in 2017. Other than some preacher might use it, or we sang it in that great old song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed. You ever hear that word? When I was a youngster, I remember we had in our little hometown, it was called the Redemption Center store. Are any of you old enough to remember, was it S&H Green Stamps that the grocery stores and the gas stations would give? And young folks, you'd fill up these, I'm looking at you, you'd fill up these books with stamps, and then you could take them to the Redemption Center and you could buy appliances and such. Well, that's where I got my very first baseball glove, my Moose Skowron first baseman mitt. Moose Skowron, he was first baseman for the Yankees. And that's where I got my first glove, the Redemption Center. And this, here's the problem. The Corinthians are saying, who, me? I don't need no redemption. I got it all. Remember Steve talking last week about them boasting in their wisdom and in their power and in their wealth? Man, I got it all. Maybe that's our problem too. I got a pretty nice house out there in Burleson. Got a couple of pretty good cars and got a little bit of money in the bank. Paul is trying to puncture this type of arrogance and pride and hubris by reminding them that they are the redeemed. When I was a young preacher in DeSoto, Texas, this is after Brother Jack Poppy, who's sitting in the middle of the auditorium, left the DeSoto church. Jack and I were co-workers for years at the DeSoto church. He was the preacher. What am I doing up here? Jack Poppy's the finest preacher in Texas. What am I doing standing up here? But Jack was the preacher, and I was the youth minister. And there came a time when Jack left, and Brother Scott became the preacher at the DeSoto Church of Christ. I was in my 20s. And we had this deacon in his family that got aggravated, mad as hornets about something. You know, I can't even remember what they got so mad about. Now, we loved to fuss and fight and scratch and claw at DeSoto, didn't we, Jack? We had a lot of that going on all the time, it seems. We have fellowship meals here at Southside. They do, but they fought about the fellowship meals at DeSoto, come to think about it. That's what they love to do. Well, this family got their feelings hurt, and it was legitimate. I don't remember what it was. They were wounded and hurt, and they'd quit coming to church. Well, one Tuesday night, one of the sweet-spirited elders and I went out to make a call on this family, and cold call. I don't know that we'd do that now, just show up at somebody's door, and they welcomed us in. They knew why we were there, but it was a historic night. It was the night that the Iranians had released the American hostages after, what, you remember the 52 American hostages? 444 days had been held as hostage in Tehran, and they're being released. And sitting there watching the television of these hostages getting off the plane one by one. And the wife has the Dallas Morning News, and this got the individual pictures of 52, and she's circling them and checking it off and squealing as we're identifying those 52 hostages that were released. And we just kept sitting there watching TV, and I kept thinking, when is Walter finally going to say something? I'm just the young preacher. I'm following the elder's lead on this. What's he going to say? Well, finally, as the hostages are coming off the plane one by one, and some of them are dropping to their knees to kiss the soil, finally, Walter says three words, that actually brings this family back to the church, back to the Lord. Looking at the television screen, he points at the hostages kneeling and kissing the dirt. And then he does this to us in the room. He says, three words. That was us. That was us. And the deacon got it. He began to kind of sob a little bit. And the wife put her newspaper down. And in those three masterful words, Walter lifted their vision above their hurt and their anger about whatever it is that had happened to them at church, just to remind them that, hey, that was us. We're the ones disembarking the plane, having been hostages. We are the redeemed. We're the ones now kneeling in the dust to kiss the ground in gratitude. We are the redeemed. I thought, yeah. Man, I know I've hurt and disappointed people at church. No doubt of it. No doubt. And yeah, no doubt I've been hurt and disappointed by people at church. No doubt of that either. But Paul is trying to do what Brother Walter did those years ago. Speak transcendent words to get us looking beyond all those maybe legitimate reasons for being angry and aggravated with each other and divided, to remind them who they are. That was us. We are the redeemed. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he pauses and takes a deep breath and he says, thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he puts down his pen and takes a sip of coffee, picks up his pen and writes, therefore, hey, if this is true, if we really are the released hostages, if we really are the redeemed, those who have been rescued from the turbulent seas, if that's us, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ has set us what? Set us what? Set us free from the law of sin and death. Paul is trying to puncture the Corinthians' pride and boasting. For people like ourselves who love our celebrities, you really care about the Academy Awards tonight? The people like us who love worship our celebrities and who love to pose for our selfies. Paul would say, hey, remember your identity. Remember who you are. Number three, here's my third R word. It's reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world unto himself. You see, it's more than just being released and redeemed. Now we've been brought into something. We've been reconciled. I'm thinking about the story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament. And that's, man, that's a head scratcher. That one just doesn't make a whole lot of sense on the human level. Because here's this faithful guy, Hosea, and Gomer, that's the name of the wife, Gomer. Gomer, for some twisted reason, leaves her husband. Hey, and leaves her kids. Leaves her kids. And she's pursuing other lovers. And there proceeds a life of shame and degradation and debauchery, I suppose. It looks like to me maybe she's being sold as a slave, maybe a sex slave, maybe. And all of a sudden, who shows up there at the slave auction to buy her back with barley and with silver? Well, you know how it is. It's Hosea, her forsaken husband. And God is trying to tell Israel that, hey, that's how I feel about you. You were unfaithful to me, but that's how I love you. And God is trying to say to us, hey, that's how I love you. You may have strayed and wandered and been adulterous, but that's how I love you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us back to God. Revelation, redemption, reconciliation. What would be another good R word? Oh, how about this one? Resurrection. You see, there were a lot of guys that were crucified. I was watching the movie Spartacus the other night on Turner Classic Movies. There have been lots of guys that the Romans crucified, but only one, of course, resurrected. Paul writes that without the empty tomb, our faith is vain, it's empty, it's futile. If Christ died and stayed dead, the gospel is a lie, heaven is a myth, immortality is an illusion. If the only hope we have is in a dead Savior, we have no Savior, no hope at all. To the divided Corinthian church, Paul's recipe for spiritual health is the reminder not to focus on those things that divide you, but to focus on those things that unite us, right? Hey, that'd be a pretty good recipe, pretty good prescription for this divided, polarized nation we live in, wouldn't it? Tuesday night, Kathy, I'm going off script here. Tuesday night, I went to a President's Day program, drove all the way across the Metroplex to go to my grandson's President's Day program at Dallas Christian School in Mesquite. And he had all these little second graders that were doing, it was an hour of second graders. Of patriotic songs and recitations and doing little skits and such. Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. My grandson was part of it. But at the end, they had us all, you know, remember the old Lee Greenwood song, God Bless the USA? We were all waving our little flags and belting out, God Bless the USA. And I got teary-eyed. I had a lump in my throat. Isn't that what Paul is saying to the Corinthians? Focus on the things that unite you, not on those things that divide you. The ancient recipe is still the medicine we need. And of course, Paul adds a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, he reminds us that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. There'll be more to follow. He's the prototype. In 1 Corinthians 15:23. I guess it was about this time last year, that Teresa and I, with her dad, were driving around Restland Cemetery up in North Dallas. And Teresa's mom was on hospice care, and Teresa's dad hadn't made any final arrangements yet, so we were having to buy the coffin and looking for the burial site. And man, you'd have to know Harold to appreciate this. Harold is 86 years old, Teresa's dad I'm talking about, and he's been a preacher for 65 years, and he's still got it up here. Man, he can bring it if he wants to. And so we're dry. He wants a shady spot for Betty at Restland Cemetery up in North Dallas. And so we're driving around in this big car and looking at the funeral home director kept saying grave sites. No, that wasn't. He kept saying burial plots or resting places. Maybe that's what he was saying. Some sort of euphemism. But Harold kept insisting. He said, "Oh, no. I'm not looking for a grave site," says Teresa's dad. "I'm looking for a launching pad." A launching pad. Indeed. Last R, I'll hustle. Well, maybe you can figure this one out. If we really are the released captives, the redeemed, those who have been reconciled, and if we really are the people of the resurrection, then what should we be feeling? What is my last R? Let me give you a clue. What were the New England Patriot fans feeling a few Sunday nights ago after that come from behind overtime victory there in the Super Bowl? What were they feeling? So what's my last R? What's my last R? Rejoicing. Thank you. Rejoicing, of course. Paul says we exult in hope. I don't know what exult means, but I think it's a notch or two above rejoicing. We exult in hope. Romans 5, verse 11. Stern prophets are not going to win our world to Christ. Cold, grim, finger-wagging people that think their faith is somehow a blend of rationalism and asceticism are not going to win our world to Christ. Only tender-hearted, warm-blooded, jolly Christians are going to have so much more attraction than sober-minded theologians. Oliver Wendell Holmes served on the Supreme Court for like 30 years. He wrote, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." And here I am wearing a black suit, come to think of it. Peter's voice is added to the conversation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, "Fervently love one another from the heart." Not a cool love from the noggin, but a warm love from the heart. I'll conclude with this final little story. Yeah, it's a myth, but it doesn't mean it's untrue. Once there were two brothers, a married brother and a single brother, that worked on this farm and shared the proceeds, the profits from the farm equally. Huge farm, profitable farm. Now, each brother had their own house, and each brother had their own barn, but they shared the profits right down the middle. Well, one night, the younger brother says to himself, the single brother says, "Man, that ain't fair that we divide these profits equally. After all, my older brother has a family, and he has many mouths to feed. And I know what I'll do. I'll take a sack of grain from my barn and to put it into his barn each night." Well, about the same time, the older brother says to himself, "You know, this is just not fair that my brother and I share these profits equally. After all, he's single. I'll have many youngsters to look after me in my old age. I know what I'll do. I'll take a sack of grain from my barn and put it in his granary each night." Well, so it was. The brothers would, in the moonlight, take the sack of grain to one another's barns, and each morning, they'd wake up and amazed to see the same number of sacks of grain in their barn. And one evening, inevitably, in the moonlight, the two brothers meet on the path with a sack of grain over their shoulders, and they understand what's happened, and they put down their sack of grain, and they embrace in the moonlight. And Lord God speaks from heaven and says, "Surely I declare this to be a holy place, for I have witnessed extraordinary love here." Well, the good Lord looks down from heaven and sees the intrinsic, inherent diversity and differences amongst us. But he says, "Surely I declare this to be a holy place, for I've witnessed extraordinary love here." Church fights and church fusses and church divisions leave scars that will last a lifetime. Our challenge is to build a big fire so that those searching for salvation and safety and community can find it. To build a big fire so warm with God's goodness and graciousness that all can draw near and be healed. Boys, build a tall fire so that you can be warmed and so that all the sailors on the sea can find safety. Build a tall fire. Is there a spiritual need that you have this day? You have loving shepherds and ministers that are going to surround the auditorium, ready to love on you and pray with you and encourage you in Christ. Perhaps this the day you want to announce your faith in Christ, be immersed in the waters, the palliative healing waters of baptism, cleansed of sin, now indwelt, empowered, animated by God's Holy Spirit. Whatever that need would be, won't you come right now? Together we stand and sing.